If you would this morning, turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 9. Certainly appreciate the thoughts that have been presented by Brother Bobby and hope that we would be mindful. The Bible also tells us in the book of James that every good gift and every perfect gift, it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So any great blessing or any blessing whatsoever we have in our life, we can ascribe that to God, because He's the one that gives every good gift and every perfect gift. In the 9th chapter of the book of John, we see an experience that takes place in the life of a man who the Bible says was blind from his birth. And in this experience, you'll see a man that is highly blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But with that blessing comes a great persecution for what the Lord had done to him and for him. The Bible tells us all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Now finally, Apostle Peter also tells us we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. Notice when he says that, he says, don't think it odd or strange or uncommon for the trial which will or shall try you. We know there shall be fire or affliction or trouble. We oughtn't be perplexed or amazed or confused or wonder when it comes. The Bible is clear that they that live godly shall suffer. You know, I love Matthew 1:21. It says Jesus shall come forth. He shall save his people from their sins. But that shall that Paul said that all they that live godly shall suffer persecution is just as strong as the one from Matthew chapter 1. We can't get around it. It's just the way that it is. We will experience trouble as we live, and you all know that already. If you don't, you're probably just not very old yet, and just give it a few more days, and some trial will befall you. It's just the way that it falls out. But here in John chapter 9, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I'm often amazed at the logical or illogical thinking of human beings. Here are the disciples who should have known better. They see a man who's experienced a physical problem from the time of his birth, and they automatically assume that either he sinned, which is impossible because he wasn't even born yet when this blindness came upon him. It was from his birth that he was blind. I know the Bible says that we come forth from the womb speaking lies, but this young man hadn't had the opportunity yet to sin when this blindness struck him. And then the question is asked, well, was it his parents? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ quickly lets them know it was neither. We find that same question or accusation in the book of Job. When Job, who was a perfect man, God said, who feared God and eschewed evil, trouble befell him because Satan had walked about throughout the entire earth seeking whom he may devour. And he presented himself before God at the same time as the sons of God did. And God asked him, whence comest thou? And he says, going through the whole earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Job doesn't know what's going on in heaven, but all of a sudden it's almost like God hands Job out as bait before Satan. He says, you've gone through the whole earth, but you've not considered my servant Job. He says, yeah, but Job's got a hedge of protection around him, and you've blessed him, and that's why he's serving you. Well, of course, as you know, many troubles befell Job. And after 7 days of his friends, three friends, come and sit with him quietly for 7 days. They should have stayed quiet after 7 days, but after 7 days, they began to talk. They shouldn't have talked, but when they start to talk, they automatically assume that Job had some hidden sin in his life, and because of that sin, this trouble befell him. But the Bible is clear that Job was a perfect, and that does not mean sinless. He was a pure man, a mature man who feared God and eschewed evil. This trouble didn't befall Job because he had done something wrong. There was an affliction that came upon him, and it's true that through that affliction, Job grew. But it didn't come or it didn't originate because Job had done something wrong and God was sending judgment against him for his sin. So we ought to be very careful when people experience trouble. We automatically assume that somebody's done something wrong, and because of that, God is judging them. Now, it is true that God does sometimes judge us with physical affliction and infirmity, and we have to discern what is what. But I believe if God hands his judgment upon us, God will likewise communicate to us the reason that we're going through the trial. If it's from him, I think he'll let us know in our conscience that he's judging us. He doesn't just do it blindly and let us walk around in the dark about it. Well, this young man had been born blind. It's a condition he had from his birth. And the disciples, again, automatically assumed that either he had sinned or his parents had sinned. Notice the answer the Lord gives in verse 3. Jesus answers and says, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He's just letting them know that the reason that this man was born blind was for this moment right here. Now, that may seem somewhat unfair that this young man had gone from the time of his birth up to this point, suffering blindness, so that the glory of God or the works of God would be made manifest not only to the disciples, but also later to the Jewish rulers. But that is the way it is. His parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. God says through the mouth of his son that this man was born blind so that the works of God would be made manifest here this day. So it says in verse 6, "Then when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Thank God for sight. I thank God that I have natural sight. I thank God that I can read most of the time without glasses. I do have them, and there are times that I have to wear them. But for the most part, my vision is clear, and I'm thankful for it. But I'm thankful for a heavenly vision that I also have that is far more a far greater blessing than my natural vision. As the songwriter said of Amazing Grace, "I once was blind, but now I see." John Newton did not mean that he had literally been blind with these natural eyes. What he meant is there was a time that he was in spiritual darkness. And because the regenerating hand of God touched his heart, he went from a blind man to a seeing man. He went from a dead man to a live man. Here this man, of course, experienced natural blindness. But when he came back from where the Lord sent him, he came back seeing. And I'm thankful to God that the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to bless us not only with natural sight, which he has, but he's also opened our eyes that we might see things in the Word of God and understand the things that he has done for us and blessed us abundantly by his grace and his mercy. So this man is blessed of God who could not see. He comes back seeing. And notice what's going to take place after this man is blessed. You would think the entire community would begin to praise God and thank God that this man who had been blind from his birth now had the blessing of natural sight and could see where he couldn't see before. But that's not what transpires. They don't get happy about it. They don't throw a local party to celebrate that this man had this great miracle happen to him here this day as he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is the Lord Jesus had the audacity to actually cure this man on the Sabbath day. And you know, if you know anything about the Bible, the Jews were extremely serious, or most Jews anyway, were extremely serious about the Sabbath day. And there were rules that God had placed upon the Sabbath day. There were certain things that they were not supposed to do and certain things they were supposed to do. But we also find that the Pharisees had added many laws on top of God's laws about what a man could or could not do on the Sabbath day. But the Bible also did tell us that there are times that things occur on the Sabbath that we have to take care of. We refer to it sometimes ourselves, that an ox is in a ditch, and you don't leave the ox in a ditch to die, even if it is on the Sabbath day. You go into the ditch and you remove him from the ditch so that you don't lose your ox. There are certain things that we must do on the Sabbath day. And here the Lord Jesus Christ does a great work. This man went from blindness to sight, and it happened on the Sabbath. It says in verse 8, "Therefore the neighbors, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" I'd want to know that also. I mean, if there's somebody in our town that's been blind all of his life and all of a sudden he's able to see, I want to know what doctor or what clinic he's gone to. I happen to know folks that have vision trouble. I know folks that are blind. I'd like to tell them about a place where they could go and receive their sight. Well, here they ask this man, "How were thine eyes opened?" And notice his response. He answers and says, "A man that is called Jesus." Something you may notice throughout this experience, that every time this man experiences a little persecution, instead of drawing away from the Lord Jesus Christ, he draws nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, he receives further revelation about who Jesus Christ is. Here at first, he says, a man that is called Jesus. Now, it is true that Jesus Christ was a man. But we also know Jesus Christ was more than a man, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Christ did not think it robbery to put himself on the same level of God as God, because he was God, and he still is God. We find that by him all things were created, and through him or by him all things consist. And so the Lord Jesus Christ never for a moment thought it robbery to be on the same level as God the Father, because he happened to be the Son of God, and that didn't start when he was born of Mary at Bethlehem, but he's been God so long as God has been God. He's never had a beginning as being the Son of God, but he's eternally been the Son of God. But this man doesn't know that. This man certainly has gone from blindness to sight, but there's a lot of things that he still doesn't know. You and I, at one time, were blind to spiritual things. And thanks be to God that God himself, by grace, regenerated us into eternal life. For we call it the new birth, we call it quickening, sometimes we call it being born again. Here this man experienced something that he hadn't experienced before. He had sight where before he was blind. You and I at one time were blind and could not see. At one time we were spiritually dead. I don't know when the moment of your regeneration was, because I don't even know when the moment of mine was. But I do know the Bible testifies at one time I was dead in trespasses and in sin. But the Bible also testifies that if we are the children of God, that at some point between the time we're conceived in the womb and before we go to the grave, we shall experience the new birth. What the Bible does not guarantee, though, is that beyond the new birth, we'll understand, know, and receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no guarantee. I would love it to be so that all the elect would hear the gospel. I would love it to be so that all they that heard the gospel would receive the gospel, and all they that receive it would obey it. I've heard the gospel, and sometimes I've received it, and sometimes I've obeyed it. I've not always obeyed it, and there's been a few times I didn't really want to receive it. I didn't like what it had to say. But the truth is, not everybody has the opportunity to hear the gospel, first of all, and some who do hear it do in fact reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're still the born-again children of God. Here this man has experienced something, but he's still in some kind of darkness. He does not understand fully what has transpired, or rather, who has done this work in him. He understands that there's a man that is called Jesus. And certainly there was a man that was called Jesus. But he was more than a man. He was far more than a man. But all he knows at this point is there's a man called Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, a man that is called Jesus made clay, and he anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. Sometimes we feel like we've got to know. But the truth is, there's a lot that we don't know, and there's nothing wrong with confessing that we don't know. This man, all he knows is a man called Jesus blessed him with sight. They said, well, where's he at? They're not asking so that they can go and find him and receive a blessing from him. And instead, they're very upset that this man, Jesus, actually had the audacity or the nerve to bless this man on the Sabbath day. And so they want to go and find him to bring him in for questioning. He says, I don't know where he's at. It says they brought him to the Pharisees, and it says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. The Pharisees at this point don't ask who, they just ask how. And so he tells them, well, he blessed me with sight. He made clay, put it upon my eyes. I went and washed, and I received sight. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles, and there was a division among them. So here the Pharisees join together, and some of them say, this man cannot be of God because he hasn't kept the Sabbath day. It's amazing how quick we can jump to conclusions. When an individual doesn't, in our sight, perform just the right works, we might begin to assume, well, that was not a child of God. How many times have we heard people begin to judge the eternal state of an individual? Now, it is true there are those that do wicked things. And we know there are wicked that live upon the face of the earth. There's no doubt about that. I know there will be individuals in hell. I believe in a literal burning hell. And I do believe there will be literal people who were not loved of God from the beginning. And they shall eternally experience torment and affliction there in that place. There's no doubt about that. The scriptures teach as much about a literal hell as there is a literal heaven. Here's the problem. I don't know who's going where, but God does. The Bible tells us the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if you're going to name the name of Christ, you ought to live as one who follows after Christ, no doubt about it. But the Bible is clear. The Lord knows them that are his. I don't know all those that are his. I know some of those who are his, and many of them are gathered here right here today. And I thank God that I know some of the children of God, but I don't know and I can't detect who is what. But here these Pharisees say, this man cannot be of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Here the Pharisees are beginning to say who belongs to the Lord and who does not. And we began to tread dangerous ground when we began to try to decide who belongs to the Lord and who does not. That is not our job. That's the Lord's job. The Lord has the Lamb's book of life. I do not. The Lord has the authority to look in that book. I do not. This I do know, that everyone that's in that book shall see the Lord at the last day and be with him in glory for all eternity. And I'm satisfied with that. So here they say he can't be from God because he kept not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Well, he's done it. Obviously, this man's got sight. But this man's a sinner. Well, how can he do this? And so there was a division among them because there were some that were saying he's not of God, but others said, well, he's doing miracles, and we know a sinner can't do miracles. So obviously we see logically this has happened. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes. Remember what happens before. They asked him, those villagers, how this has all happened and who did it. He says, a man that's called Jesus. Now he's brought before the Pharisees. You'd think this man would shrink back and not boldly state what he knows. But obviously, even though the Lord is not here in bodily form, the Lord is with this man. It says, when they asked him about it, he said he is a prophet. How he gained that knowledge from the first time he was asked till now, I can only say the Lord himself taught him. Because the Bible is clear, the Lord will teach every man. We will not teach our neighbors anymore, but the time will come when the Lord himself shall teach every man to know the Lord. It won't be my job to teach individuals to know the Lord. Now, it is my job to teach people about the Lord, but it is not my job to teach people to know the Lord. I can't do that. I don't have that power. That ability is not within me. But the Lord can introduce himself to folks and to teach people to know the Lord. And I'll try from that point on when I encounter them to teach them about the Lord. So here this man somehow has learned that this man called Jesus is a prophet. There was another time in John chapter 4 where there was a woman at the well where Jesus came to draw water. And when he encountered this woman, he begins to tell her of all the things that she had ever done. She says to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, wait a minute. If a prophet only tells about future events, why is she ascribing him the title prophet when all he's done is tell her about past events? A prophet is simply one who's sent of God and speaks things in the power of God. So here this man, he goes from saying he is a man called Jesus to a man who's sent from God. And so when he says that this man is a prophet, and he says this to the Pharisees, the Jews, it says, did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. It's amazing how sometimes a young person, and that's why Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Sometimes a young person can experience the Lord just as well as an older person can, but sometimes we won't listen to a young person speak.
But the Bible tells us, except we can be converted and become as little children, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They will not listen to this young man until they speak to his parents. Well, let's talk to the older folks. Certainly they have more wisdom and understanding, and older folks should have more wisdom and understanding than younger folks do. That's just the course of nature. It ought to be that way. But they say, let's call his parents. Let's talk to them. We don't want to believe the words of this young man. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Let's draw his parents in and see what they had to say. His parents answered in verse 20, said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age." Talking about passing the buck. "He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." Now it goes on and lets us know the reason they said this. They didn't say this because they didn't know the information. The Bible tells us they said this because they feared. It says they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, just being put out of the synagogue is bad enough. We had to do that from time to time in the house of God. There are times that as a church, we have to handle discipline matters. It's just the way it is. The Bible clearly teaches it. And from time to time, we had to exclude somebody from the body of this church. That's just the way it is. But in Jewish times, being put out of the synagogue carried far more weight with it than just being put out of worship services or being put out of the number or other roles of the church. Being put out of the synagogue also meant that you were cut off from your family. You weren't to associate with your family members if they wanted to keep a good standing with the local synagogue. Not only could you not be with your family, a good Jew that was faithful wouldn't even sell merchandise to you, nor would he employ you. So when you were put out of the synagogue, you lost your family, you lost the ability to buy in your community, and you lost your opportunity for employment. So to be put out of the synagogue was extremely serious. And so obviously these folks, they fear that if we speak up in our son's behalf, we likewise will be put out of the synagogue. But that also tells me they were willing to see their son separated from them. They were willing to stand with these Jews who, of course, didn't want anybody ascribing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or professing faith in Christ. They were willing to leave their son out in the cold so that they could retain their fellowship with their local synagogue. He's of age. Ask him. Let's pass the buck. We don't want to stand up. Of course, this young man does. Every time he stands up, he's got further knowledge about this man called Jesus. The parents say, "He's of age. Ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise." Well, he had not given God the praise. They're saying, you know, you're keeping praise from the Lord. Well, he hasn't done any such thing. But they're saying, since you keep saying this man called Jesus did this for you, and you're saying he's a prophet sent of God, you're not giving God the praise. Well, there's no better way to praise God the Father than to honor his son. The Bible says that he's given Jesus a name above every name. And so the best way that you can honor the Father, and the Bible clearly teaches this, is to honor his son. If you show honor to his son, God will honor you. The Bible clearly teaches that if we honor him, God will honor us. So here this young man is honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't stand it. And they say, "Give God the praise." Well, he is giving God the praise by praising his son. Give God the praise. We know, he says, that this man is a sinner. Notice what he says. "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." This young man doesn't have a lot of information, and he's not afraid to admit it. He says, "I don't know where he's at, and if he's a sinner or not, I don't know." He says, "This one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." You know what that means? Just let the evidence speak for itself. I was blind, and now I see. I don't know a lot about this man called Jesus. I know he was sent of God. He's a prophet. But I don't know a lot more. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of knowledge to serve the Lord. And I find that as we try to serve the Lord, he gives more knowledge as we need it. As I need to know more about him, he opens his word to me. As I faithfully try to study and understand, I find it over and over, the Lord continues to show me more and more of his word. If we'll faithfully serve the Lord with what little knowledge we do have, I believe he'll bless us with more and more knowledge as we stand in need of it. So here they say, he says, "I don't know anything about him. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But this I do know, I was blind and now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? how opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you be, or would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? In other words, are you asking me this so that you can follow him also? He knows they're not asking for that reason. You know, I've already told you. If I tell you again, are you going to believe it? If I tell you now, will you all of a sudden become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. He says, we know that God spake to Moses, and as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You know, you're the ones judging me, and you're the one saying, I don't know. It's amazing when you have people who don't know, but yet they speak so firmly as though they did know. He says, now this is just marvelous. I have open eyes now, but you say you don't even know from whence this fellow's from. You don't know anything about him, but you're willing to make these judgments against him. You confess with your own mouth now that you don't know where this man came from, but yet you're going to say that he's a sinner. You're going to say that he's a man that's not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. How can you make such brass and solid statements as that when you don't even know where he comes from? He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. That's what the young man says. It's amazing how from the moment these fellow townsmen ask him, who did this? I really don't know. All I know is a man called Jesus. Now he says, a man that's a prophet. Now he says this, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. You know what he's saying? He's saying, obviously God heard this man. And obviously if God heard him, he must be a worshiper of God and a man that God receives. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You know, I find several times in the Bible where men are incapable. In fact, on one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ, after talking to the rich young ruler, turned to his disciples and told them it's impossible, or nearly impossible anyway, for a rich man, or excuse me, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the disciples say, who then can be saved? As the Lord says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So here this man says, we recognize there's limitations of men, but this man, if he were not of God, he could do nothing. We know with men this is impossible, but obviously God is with this man because he gave him the ability to do something that is impossible for us to do. And so this man, as he affirms the things Christ has done for him, instead of denying it, the Lord Jesus obviously gives him more and more information. He has more information, and there's obviously no preacher around. The only preachers around are Jewish preachers, and they're preaching against Christ. He says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Told you at the outset of this message that all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's true. Peter tells us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. But the Bible also tells us that in the floods he'll be with us, and in the fire he'll walk with us. This young man has been before the Pharisees, and when Jesus heard it, Jesus came to him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, it says, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He first says, it was a man called Jesus. Then he says, he's a prophet. Then he says, he must be a man from God, because if he were not from God, he could do nothing. Now he says, Lord. He says, will you believe on the Son of God or the name of the Son of God? He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped him. This man started out blind, sitting, begging.
he ended up worshiping. He did go through a lot of trouble to get to that point, but the Lord honored him because this man never backed down. In the face of persecution, he didn't give up. He didn't say, well, I don't know about this man. I don't know who he is. And he could have easily said, I don't have much knowledge, so I'm just going to go ahead and do what I need to do to retain my fellowship in the synagogue. He could have done that, and we probably wouldn't have said a whole lot about it. He doesn't know much about Christ, but Christ gave him just enough. So this man was able to hold firm. And the firmer this man held, the more the Lord Jesus blessed him to know. And so that at the end, he saw Jesus Christ not as a man called Jesus, but he saw him as the Son of God. That's how I want to behold him. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came as a man, because the Bible insisted that's the only way you and I could be delivered from our sins. It took the Lord Jesus Christ coming of a woman. It says in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, Jesus came born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. It was required that a man deliver us. But there was only one man that was able. And he wasn't just a man, he was also God. And I'm thankful to see him as a man. But I want to see him far more than a man. I want to see him as the Son of God. And that's what this man goes from. He sees him as just a man that's called Jesus. And finally, at the end, he sees him as the Son of God. And he worships him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ I want to behold. That's the Lord Jesus I want to see. Because that truly is the God that he is. And I can't wait for the day that he comes again. And every knee does bow and every tongue does confess. And we all know and see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of the Most High God. And there we shall worship him. We shall sing the song of the redeemed. Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Not by my efforts, not by my might, but by thy blood I was redeemed to God. And now I stand in heaven itself, able to praise the Lamb that was slain, not by my own merits, not just because he was a man, but because he's the Son of God. And he did that which was impossible for us to do. Thank God that we who were blind can now see. And we can behold these things. And I believe through faith we're able to behold him. But thanks be to God, there's a day coming that these eyes, according to Job, this very flesh shall behold him. I'm thankful to be able to see him from my heart. But I can't wait for the day with a changed, perfect body I'll behold him with my eyes. May the Lord bless you.